You know, the Bible uses a couple of words regarding a full payment and a partial payment. Let's take a look at one situation here in the Bible. And it's when Jesus is giving advice to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Telling you, watch out, beware, meaning look out, take heed for this, of practicing your righteousness before people to be noticed by them for the whole purpose. The whole purpose of the practicing this righteousness is so someone else can see me. You know, we all like to be seen, we like to be noticed, we like to have something happen. But if the whole purpose of your righteousness is to be seen by people, be noticed by them, here's what Jesus says. "Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father." Now, reward means, the Greek word means a remuneration for work done. If you get a reward, if you finish your work, here's your paycheck. That's your reward. It's a remuneration. It's pay. You'll get no pay from your Father. You get no wages from your Father. You get no reward from your Father. Same Greek word is used when Jesus Christ returns. He brings his reward, and your reward, his reward will be with him to reward everyone who has been faithful and all that. You'll see that word constantly used. It's used in Matthew chapter 10. "He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet," this is Matthew 10, verse 41, "he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward," a prophet's pay, a prophet's wages. "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Then verse 2. "So when you give to the poor," so he's the righteousnesses, and one of the great righteousnesses is to help someone who is, you know, down and out, and for now down and out because of no fault of their own. Because we know the contrast. Paul says, you know, able-bodied people, and that it's not no fault of their, there is a fault of their own. If they choose not to work, he that does not work, neither shall he eat. You know, we know that. But for people who don't have it, can't get a job or can't work, then it's a good thing to help them. And otherwise, you have no reward. "So when you give to the poor," he says in verse 2, "do not sound the trumpet." That's a righteousness you're going to give to the poor. "Don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." It sounds almost ludicrous, you know. You have a trumpet and you blow it, you get everybody's attention, and then you give something in alms to the poor or something like that. It just sounds so ridiculous. You know, it's almost laughable now. Beep. And when everyone looks around, oh, now watch me, I'm giving to the poor. And it's so ridiculous, it's so silly. But evidently that's what happened. He says the hypocrites do that in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward." But notice the phrase "in full." The word "they have," the English spells it out. English translations try to lengthen it out so you understand. But the phrase "they have" is from the Greek word apecho, and it means to receive in full what is due, to be paid in full. Have you ever written on your check when you make a last payment, when you have paid this, somebody asks you, and you want to be sure that they know, you know, you have proof, this is payment in full for your services. Maybe you hire a carpenter, or you hire somebody to clean your carpet, or you hire a painter or something, and you give them, and you say, it's payment in full for your service. You put pay in full. What does that mean? That means there's no more payment to you for that. Is that correct? No more payment. It's paid in full. I owe you nothing more. And what Jesus is saying here, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, so that they may be honored by men. In other words, they want the aplomb, they want the praise of men. And he says, because truly I say to you, they have their reward and there is no more. That is it. That's all you get for that act. You got it. You got paid in full. You wanted it. You got it. You got the whole thing. Let's take a look at, and then we drop down to verse 5. This is Matthew chapter 6. And you drop down to verse 5. He's talking now about praying. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. The word hypocrite means an actor. Just all it is, stage actor. You're not to be like the stage actors, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They have the complete reward. There is nothing more. They're paid in full, which means don't ask for anything more. You get nothing. You get nothing more than that. That's what you wanted. That's what you get. Now, by contrast, Jesus is saying to his disciples, but when you pray, where do you go? Where are you supposed to go? You go into your own private room. You don't pray in front of everybody. You go into your own private room. You pray there, and God, who sees there in secret, you're just doing it in secret. He sees in secret, he's going to reward you. You get a reward. You're going to get your reward. But the others got it in full. Let me give you an example of this word in full, paid in full. Here's in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul got so much help from the church at Philippi. Lots of help. And people gave to him. They helped him on his way. They gave his, you know, for expenses so he could go. You know, he traveled and he had to have help. So the church at Philippi was probably the finest help group that he had. And he says in church in Philippians, and in summarizing at the end of this epistle, he says, I have been more than paid in full. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. This is how the Complete Jewish Bible writes it. I have been more than paid in full. I have been more than paid in full. I have been filled since I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So they sent him gifts, you know, maybe some food, maybe some money, some other things. I have been more than paid in full. I have been filled since I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, one that pleases God well. And in chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus kind of giving a woe here to the rich, the super rich that live in luxury. And he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You're receiving your comfort in full. You get it all. You got all the comfort. This is your time for the comfort. So here is a contrast then. Two words. One is a full payment. You got the whole thing. You got paid full. You got the whole thing. But there's another word that doesn't mean payment in full. And that word means more to us than that other word. The word is partial payment. You're going to get a down payment. You're going to get a special payment. But it's not the full payment. It's a partial payment. And what is important to you and me is that partial payment. Because you're coming up to a day of Pentecost when we talk more about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. And you saw we sang about that, you know, the Spirit of God. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church says this, "Therefore I was not vacillating." He's trying, you know, people accused him. "You said you were going to come to us. You said you were going to be here. Now you're not here." He said, "Well, I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this. Was I? I intended to do it. That wasn't a vacillation." They said, "Well, you can't make up your mind." And we said, "I wasn't vacillating. That's what I intended to do. Or what I purpose to do, I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no, and not, there will be yes, and no, not, and no at the same time." There's yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. I'm not saying yes, I'm going to do that, and then no, no, I won't do it. I can't do it at the same, say those two words at the same time. "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, and by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes." What are the promises of God in Christ? They are yes. Yes, you're going to get them. "Therefore, also through him is our amen. So be it to the glory of God through us." So when we hear about the promises, God says they're going to have them, we say amen to that promise. Now, listen to verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us," who is that? He says, that's God. "He who establishes us with you and in Christ and anointed us is God." Now, what did God do? He's giving you the second phrase in verse 22. "God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. They use the word "as a pledge." Let me read that from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation, verse 22. "He also set his seal on us as a deposit guarantee by putting his Spirit in our hearts." See, he gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guarantee. God says he's going to give us eternal life, right? He's going to make us spirit beings, right? How do we know that? He gave you the Spirit in your heart as a deposit. Here's my payment. Here's my pledge. This is guaranteeing you're going to get the rest. This is your first installment right here. That shows you my sincerity. It shows you my intention. It shows you my absolute commitment to giving you eternal life. I'm going to do that for you. Would somebody, would you shut your phones off? I hear somebody playing a phone, or if you can kill your phones for a while. I know it's tough. Believe me, I know it's hard to get along without a phone. I watch clients come into my office, and then when they're waiting room, that's all they're doing. They're looking at that phone. They don't look up. We have magazines. They don't read magazines. They're looking at the phone. They're watching their phone. They're going to the phone. Everything they know is on that phone. And what they don't know is they just don't know it because it's not on the phone. So if it's not, you know, and you know, the greatest punishment to teenagers nowadays, you know, is take that phone away. I mean, they'll do anything. They'll crawl on their belly. They'll eat their peas. They'll do everything else. They'll do whatever you want. Just don't take my phone. That's the greatest punishment. All right. So if you will silence those precious phones that we can't live without, it would be helpful. All right. So let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. In the McDonald idiomatic translation, he set his seal on us as a deposit guarantee by putting the Spirit in our hearts. In other words, in the Greek, you would read, he has deposited the first installment of the Spirit in our hearts. The first deposit of the Spirit. The Greek word here means payment of part of a purchase price in advance. First installment, a deposit, sort of a pledge. Now we used to, in English, the English word was earnest money. How earnest, how sincere are you? Do you want to buy this? So people would say, well, this is earned, this is my money. I'll lose this if I don't continue it, right? I'm going to lose that. So this is my earnest money. This is how sincere I am that you're going to get the rest of the payment. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. You'll see it in the McDonald idiomatic translation. They rated, the one who prepared us for this very experience is God, who gave to us the first installment of his Spirit to certify his intentions. Because that's what that Greek word means. It's God saying to you, if you have the Holy Spirit, this is your down payment. This is my intention to make you Spirit. Why? Why do you have to be Spirit? Well, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, what? You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Why? Because you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you're born of the Spirit. And so you're not quite there yet, 100%, but you got the down payment. You got the down payment. You are in the process. That's what God is doing. God is doing that in us through his Holy Spirit, because we have to be something else. We can't be flesh and blood. We can't be just human like we are. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, dropping down to verse 11, Paul writes to the Ephesians, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. Now we haven't inherited it yet, but we're heirs. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. First fruits. We who are the first to hope in Christ. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. The message of truth is the good news about your salvation. Now, I used to think the good news was that I got to do all these things. You know, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to do this, you got to tithe, you got to bend, you got to pay this, you got to do that, you got to make sure you're doing that, you got to wear this kind of cloth, you got to do. I used to think that was the good news. That's not the good news. The good news is that you're going to be saved and made a spirit being in God's very family. That's the good news. That's the gospel of our salvation. It's the gospel of our salvation. Having also believed, you can call it the gospel of the kingdom of God, because you can't be in the kingdom of God unless you're saved. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed. You and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The same Greek word that is used as down payment is the same word. The word pledge means it's given as a down payment, a first installment of the Spirit, first installment of our inheritance. You've inherited a little bit right now. Well, that Spirit is your first installment of your entire inheritance. So he says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his will, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He's given us this pledge as an inheritance, a pledge of our inheritance, first down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. He's going to redeem us, his possessions. He's redeeming us to the praise of his glory, changing us eventually from human to divine, changing us from flesh to spirit, changing us from corruptible to incorruption, changing us from mortal to immortality. These are the things God's going to do. And you now have a first down payment of your inheritance, the Holy Spirit. People don't think of that as what they got. They got a first payment, first installment of everything that's going to come. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, it talks about, Paul in verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." The whole creation groans, suffers. And not only this, but also we ourselves. Now, not just the creation, not just our, but we ourselves, listen to this, having the first fruits of the Spirit. You realize that God gave you the first, you and I, that's what Pentecost is about, the first fruits, feast of first fruits. What is it? It's us. We are the first fruits of the Spirit. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters means the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that complete change of our body when the mortal will be changed to immortality. We groan. Sometimes as you get older, you groan more, you know. You groan a little bit more. Mm-hmm. You know, oh boy, groan. We groan a little bit, you know, waiting. We'd like to be changed into this. We'd like to have all this power and the Spirit being, but, you know, we groan. Having the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. We've been saved, but we haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the whole thing. For who hopes for what he already sees? If you already have it, you don't have to hope for it. You're hoping for something you don't quite have yet. But it's a great, wonderful thing. The first fruits of the Spirit. We have received God's first fruits of the Spirit. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. So we got a down payment. You don't want to be paid in full right now. You're not paid in full. You're going to be paid in full later. You don't want to be paid in full with nothing more to come because you do your righteousness before men. That's not what you want. We don't want to get the full payment in this life, in this flesh, and still be there with nothing left to give us. We want to be paid in full later at the return of Christ. So we do have a guarantee. We have a pledge. We have a first down payment, a first installment of God's intentions to give us eternal life. And that first installment is the Spirit of God in our hearts. And when we say heart, we mean up here. We don't mean the physical body. We mean here, in the center of our being, with all the emotions, all the feelings, all the love, all the things that pour out of us. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. Now, in the book of John, in chapter 3, we see this little statement all the way to verse 34, 35. John 3 and verse 31. I'm going to begin in verse 30. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth. He speaks of the earth. And by the way, we're talking about the world, you know. The Bible uses the word cosmos at places. Love not the cosmos, and then God so loved the cosmos, as Price was talking about. The cosmos, the Bible has another phrase. It says, When a woman is ready to give birth, she goes through travail. She goes through pain and suffering in the childbirth. But once a child is born into the cosmos, and I have a whole a sermon on that, on the cosmos, on the world. What is the world? You were born into the cosmos when your mother gave you birth. You came into the general cosmos, the way of the world. And so God loves all the people of the world. However, what he doesn't love about the world, he doesn't love the design that men have formulated in the cosmos and the structures that men themselves have designed, not him. But he loves all the people in the cosmos. So he comes in, okay, he who is above all, he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. If you receive the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you say, I'm going to listen to what Jesus Christ says about heaven, about this, and about God, because he's telling you about God, you'll receive that testimony. That seal is on you that God is true. Now, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he, meaning God, gives the Spirit without measure. God gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he does not give the Spirit sparingly. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, from the Complete Jewish Bible, we read this, and you'll see the same word here, he does not give the Spirit without measure, without limit here. For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure will be used to measure you. Now, the Greek word for measure is a word that means, it means metron, okay? It's the Greek word metron, M-E-T-R-O-N. We get a metronome. You know, do you ever play music? And if you want to know the rhythm of it, it goes tick-tock, that thing goes back and forth. Or you get the rhythm of the music. It's going to go this fast, or we're going to go this slow. One, two, one, two. Or you can go faster. So you have, it's a measure. Even in music, you have a measure. What is a measure? It's a certain amount of notes. You know, from between the bars, a certain amount of notes, the music, okay? So God gives the Spirit without any measure here. He's not measuring it out to Christ. The Father loves him, and Jesus Christ gives the Spirit without measure as well. There's not a measure. God doesn't measure it out how much he gives. And this is what the Greek word means. The Greek means not by measure does he give the Spirit. Not by a measure. It's an idiom. It's not, the phrase is an idiomatic expression. You know, he's not going to give it to you by measure. He's not going to measure it out to you. He's not going to, drip it out to you. We have something, what is he going to do? Give you a drip it out to you, or squirt, it's not like that. One of the rabbis, so you have it in one of the writings of the Jewish writings. They believe that the Holy Spirit rested on the prophets by measure. This is what one of the rabbis said. The Holy Spirit was on the prophets in the Old Testament by measure. So what Jesus is saying here, he's contrasting the Old Testament prophets with himself. They had the Spirit by measure. What does he have the Spirit by? Without a measure. There's not a measurement. There's not, you know, you measure things, there are all kinds of measures, right? There are all kinds of measures. You can measure the notes in a bar. You can get the timing, the metronome, and you can measure how much you're going to put into a cake. You pour a certain amount of milk, and you're going to pour a cup and a half, or pour, a cup of butter, or one half cup of butter, or too much, so much. You have all kinds of measurements. You pour things in by measure. And Jesus said, you got to watch what kind of measure you choose when you are judging other people. I'm going to judge you according to a certain measure. I'm going to measure you. And he says, because the way you judge others, the measure you use on other people, that's what's going to be used on you. Jesus receives the Spirit. He gives not the Spirit sparingly or with measurements. He doesn't use the measurements. Okay, how much Spirit? Okay, let's give him 2 yards, 3 ounces, 6 beats. We're not doing that Spirit through measure. And Jesus didn't have the Spirit with measure. And you don't have to have the Spirit with measure. God doesn't pour His Spirit out to you in measures. You get as much as God wants, as you can have, as you can receive it. You've received the Spirit. Let it come flowing through your heart. And the more of your love and your care that you give, the more you have. By contrast, you see this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the Greek words, I'm going to read it in English because you wouldn't say it this way in Greek. But the Greek would say, many parts and many ways God spoke to the fathers in the prophets. That's verse 1. That's how it starts. And it's the word polymeros kai polytropos. That's the Greek. It's alliteration. P and P. Polymeros, polytropos. That's the way God spoke to the fathers in the prophets or through the prophets. In these last days, He's spoken to us in a Son. God spoke to the Old Testament fathers, the Old Testament people, through many portions, many different ways, many parts, little parts. He spoke to them in parts. They didn't get the whole picture. They got it in parts. And many ways. God had various ways in which He spoke, through dreams, through this, through that, through the angel, through other things. He spoke in various parts, in various ways. In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. He spoke to them in His prophets, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. And He, the Son, is the radiance of His glory, verse 3, the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much better than angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. He inherited an excellent name. You know what that name is? You have that name. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." The word son, child, is a more excellent name. You have inherited that name. You and I, brethren, we've inherited the name son, child. We are now children of God. If you've inherited that name, that's a more excellent name than angels. The difference between us and Jesus Christ right now is that He has now risen, because He's already done the purification for sins. He sat down with the Father on high. So he now is truly superior to the angels, whereas you and I in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says in verse 8 and so on, that we have been made right now a little lower than angels. We've made a little lower than angels. But we've inherited, we are now God's children, we are God's children for a temporary time, we're now a little lower than the angels. Yes, I will be a son to him. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, he talks about as to this salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets whom God spoke to in part ways, and many, he spoke to the fathers in these parts and in these various manners. He spoke, the prophets got the Spirit in measure. They were measured in the Spirit. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Now, you're a prophet. You get this thing you're supposed to write down. You're supposed to write this, you know. And he will be a, you know, the great father, and he will, son will be born unto them, and he will, the virgin will conceive, and you get all these statements that you be like in Isaiah. You got Isaiah's writing all this stuff down, and so Peter is saying, you know, the prophets made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, the sufferings of Christ were predicted. You know, he will take his, you know, on him our stripes. He will take our sins on him. He was beaten for our sins. He was, you know, because we went astray. God laid on him the sufferings of the sins of us all. All that. You don't think Isaiah, when he's writing, who in the world is that? When is this going to happen? What does this mean? What do you think these prophets did when they wrote these things down? Well, Peter's telling you what they did. They would search. They would want to know. They wanted to know. What? And they had the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit was given measure to them, but they didn't understand it. Verse 12, they wanted to know, they sought to know, but verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. So they had to be content. I don't know when this is going to be. I don't know what this is all about. But you, verse 12, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. What is the gospel? The gospel of your salvation to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things the angels long, even the angels wanted to look into, but now you have it preached to you. You have it taught to you. The Word of God is now plain to you. And here's what we know about the Word of God to you. One, God, if you have a believer in Christ and you have committed yourself to Him, you've repented of your sins and you've come to Jesus Christ, been baptized, you have received the Holy Spirit, God's first installment that you're going to receive eternal life. That's God's down payment and pledge. If you keep believing, and you heard in the sermonette, if you keep believing. All right, so that's God's pledge, first installment. Second, what we know is that you have the Spirit, and the Spirit can come into you without measure. What we also know now, because of the Scriptures, that we were made lower than the angels for a period of time. But God is now calling us His sons. He will make us part of His great and immortal and powerful family. That's what we know. That's the gospel. That's what was revealed to us, which was not revealed to the prophets who spoke these things, who wrote these things, who got the Spirit. The Spirit said, write this down, put it down. And it's been used now because all these prophecies have come to pass, and they come to pass in Christ Himself. Powerful, powerful, wonderful good news. The good news. about your salvation.